I'd like to first of all thank the congregation, thank the church, the pastor, and also especially Wilhelmina for giving me the opportunity to be a part, to be a help to this congregation. Many hands make light work, and it's a privilege and an honor to be able to do this. And I thank Grant also for his prayer for the Holy Spirit this morning. And I really especially wanted to reiterate something that was brought out that was, I thought, was excellent in Sabbath school. And Lillian brought that out, that we are all quickened together through Christ. When Paul made that statement, he was writing to the church. So he was writing it to you and I, that you and I are drawn together through the world, through the problems and everything else that faces me through the week. For the most part, I'm on my own because of where I am, because I'm gone through the week. And I don't get home until late, usually, typically late Friday evening. So it's difficult to draw strength from anybody. Most are not of that like mind, but this is one of the reasons why I so look forward to being here on Sabbath with all of my brethren. Because when I look out and when I just see every one of your faces, I just draw strength from that. It's so good to see every one of you, and I appreciate all of that so much. As we well understand that the Sabbath issue is going to be the great crisis at the end of time according to the 13th chapter of Revelation, the mark of the beast. And we know that that is true, but what I believe is, and what I've been seeing and watching over the past many years, I believe that there is going to be another crisis that we are going to have to be dealing with that will be involved with this concept of the Sabbath issue, and we will find it especially in the 13th chapter of Revelation. But where I want to begin to look at, and let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter. I want to begin to expound and want to begin to develop an idea that I believe is clear and has been made clear through the Scriptures and is especially prominent in the times in which we are living. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. The 12th chapter. A couple of ideas that I had is, and I wanted to ask you if you've ever heard this idea, that this concept. Have you ever heard the idea that everything that glitters isn't gold? Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? And especially in the times in which we are living, the Lord's people, the Lord's movement will have to be solidly into His Word, understanding His Word, to know and to see what is happening around us because of the great deceptions that we'll be coming up on. One of the things I believe that we're going to be faced with at the end of time, and I want to begin to develop this idea, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at this in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Jesus was speaking to the disciples and to those who were there. He says, Matthew 12th chapter, starting with verse 31. He says this, "Wherefore I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, and neither in the world to come." Now you might ask yourself, well, why would I present the idea that the Lord's people may be faced with this dilemma at the end of time, especially in the days in which we are living? First thing I'd like to ask is, what was it that prompted Jesus to make this statement? Let's back up a couple of verses in that same chapter. And let's find out why Jesus made this statement. Let's go back to verse 22. It says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So what had happened here, this man had, as we well understand, this man had been brought to Jesus, and he was possessed with a devil, and Jesus had delivered him of this infirmity. But the people said, "Well, he cast out devils by the prince of devils. He did not do this by the power of God." And this is what prompted Jesus to make the statement that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. There's an interesting statement, and I found it. It's in Bible 5, Bible Commentary, page 1092. And this is exactly why Jesus made this statement. It says this: "To speak against Christ, charging his work to satanic agencies and attributing the manifestations of the Spirit to fanaticism is not of itself a damning sin, but the Spirit that leads men to make these assertions places them in a position of stubborn resistance where they cannot receive spiritual light. They think they are following sound reason, but they are following another leader. They have placed themselves under the control of a power which in their blindness they are wholly ignorant of. They have resisted the only spirit that could lead them, enlighten them, and save them. They are following in the path of guilt for which there can be no forgiveness in the life, or in this life, or in the life to come." And the reason is that there can be no forgiveness, the unpardonable sin, is because of the fact that these people did not even realize what they had done. They had taken that which the Lord had done, and they had attributed it unto the devil. They said the devil did that. But as I see it, more commonly, and as I was considering these things, I believe that if a person gets into that particular mode, they may also take that which the devil has done and attribute it unto God. Because you see, we understand that when we accept truth, we are rejecting error. But also on the same hand, that if we, or I should say on the other hand, if we reject truth, we accept error. It cannot be any other way. And it's for this reason that this prompted Jesus to make this statement about what they had done. They had committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They could not be forgiven because they did not want forgiveness for that. They did not feel that they need to be forgiven. Now again, why would you might be thinking, now why are we going to be faced with this problem at the end? And as we continue to develop this and further on, we'll see. I tell you what I believe. As we've all spent time in the Scriptures and studying and understanding these things, it seems to me that Satan has been on a learning curve since his fall to this planet. Over time, he has had the opportunity, and he has worked on the things that he has done. He has polished his deceptions. He has refined the way that he works over years and years of trial and error. I believe that he's done that. I believe that he's very good, very, very good today at what he does. As I study and as I have read the Old Testament, we've all been in the Old Testament, it seems that most commonly Satan came out in a more of an open and a pagan formality. We have the idea of Baal, of Horus, who he was in Egypt, Balaam, and a variety of different other pagan symbols. There were so many of them in the Old Testament. We can just go over and over them. But most commonly, he worked through open paganism. But especially, I think, and let's go to the 16th chapter of Acts. I believe that he began to change his tactics. Acts, the 16th chapter. Let's begin to take a look at something. And what, again, I am developing is an issue that the Lord's people, again, will be facing at the end of time. Acts, the 16th chapter, starting with verse 16. And now let's begin to look at how he began to work, especially I find this more and more in the New Testament. Let's take a look at this. Acts, the 16th chapter. And let's take a look at the situation that was happening here. It says, Acts 16, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer," Paul says that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Do you know what divination is today? That's the modern day fortune tellers and things like that. That's what she did. This is still going on today. So this lady had a spirit of divination. And it says here, Paul says, "It met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." The same, now watch how this was going on. This is a fascinating thing that was happening here, and this really caught my attention. It says, "The same, this lady who was possessed with a spirit or a demon of divination, she followed Paul and us and cried, saying," now look at what she was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way unto salvation." Now, doesn't that seem a little bit contradictory? That she is clearly under the influence of the devil. She's been doing this work for the devil. But now she sees, and the devil knows what's going on. She sees these individuals, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and those who are with him. And then she makes a statement that is that a true statement? That was a true statement. She was pointing to them. And she said again, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, why would the enemy make a move like that? When in the past, it seemed as if most of the time in the Old Testament, from what I can tell, he was openly at warfare against the government of God and against his people. But now, he's got his people saying, yes, they are. These are the men of God. They've got the message. They've got the truth. I found an interesting statement in Acts of the Apostles, page 212, that tells us exactly why she made this statement. Acts of the Apostles 212. Listen to this. We'll find out exactly why the devil was working, because what I'm telling you is he was beginning to change his tactics. He has learned over a period of time the way to do his best work. And he began to do it right here. Watch what was happening. Acts of the Apostles, page 212. She says, "As the messengers of the cross went about their work of teaching, a woman possessed with a spirit of divination followed them, crying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days." She says, "This woman was a special agent of Satan and had brought to her masters much gain by soothsaying. Her influence had helped to strengthen idolatry." Satan, listen to this. Now we're going to find out what was going on. Satan knew that his kingdom was being invaded. And he resorted to this means of opposing the work of God, but it looks like they were promoting it. But she says, again, "He resorted to this means of opposing the work of God, hoping to mingle his sophistry with the truths taught by those who were proclaiming the gospel message." Now he's changed tactics. Now he's not coming out openly as a pagan. But now he is dressing himself in robes of righteousness. And he's speaking the truth when it's necessary. Now that's important. Closing up on this statement. The words of recommendation uttered by this woman were an injury to the cause of truth, distracting the minds of the people from the teaching of the apostles and bringing disrepute upon the gospel. And by them many were led to believe that the men who spoke with the Spirit and the power of God were actuated by the same Spirit as this emissary of the devil. So now we can begin to see and understand how Satan was beginning to change his tactics. He's going to begin to find out that he's going to have better success instead of outside of the church, throwing rocks at the church, going to open warfare against the church. But he's going to go in and he's going to join the church. Paul makes an interesting statement. We're in the book of Acts. Let's continue in the book of Acts. Let's go to 20th chapter of Acts. Acts 20, 27. Through 30. Paul says this. Continuing on and developing what we're doing is we're developing this idea because we're going to see it where it's going to be brought out clearly, but we want to lay the foundations because I believe that at that time, that's when it really began to move and he began to change the way that he was doing things. But Paul says this in Acts the 20th chapter, starting in verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now watch what he says. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing," he says, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." They're not going to be standing on the outside. They're not going to be coming in as Baal. And let us make it be clear, brothers and sisters, that today, the devil is not going to come through that door and down this aisle, and he's not going to tell you and I, "Don't you know that Jesus died on Friday and rose on the third day of the week, which was the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and don't you know that because of that we're supposed to keep Sunday as a holy day?" You ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard that. No, that is deception 101. That's what he uses on the other guy out there. He's got them with that one. He is not going to do that to you and I. He knows he can't get us on that. That is kindergarten deception. Isn't going to work here. But it's working on them. Continuing on. Reading this again, he says, "Shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock? And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." Again, I say that he is doing his greatest work from within. Let's continue to work on this and developing this. I want to take a look at, let's go to the book of Revelation. And let's get deeper into this and find out these things that John were talking about, these things that Paul was referring to. The Lord gets very, very specific. Let's go to the 16th chapter of Revelation. And let's take a look at something. And I found I wanted to bring out an interesting statement I found in Selected Messages book 2, page 51. We'll see some interesting material. This is page 51 out of Selected Messages. And this statement, it's interesting, was written in 115 years ago. And listen to what she says today. This is fascinating. As we will continue to develop this, she says this: "We'll sweep in the whole world." She says, "We are coming right upon the time." Now, when she wrote this in 1890, she says this: "We are coming right upon the time when Satan is to work with all manner of bewitching influences, and those who are charmed with them now, or give them the least countenance now, will be ready to be swept away into act a part with the devil at that time. Evil angels are working all the time upon the hearts of men. Satan is working with everyone who is not under the control of the Spirit of God. It is the lying wonders of the devil that will take the world captive, and he will cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. He is to work miracles, and this wonderful miracle working power is to sweep in the whole world. It is now." She says this again. She says, "It is just now beginning." In 1890, 115 years ago, she said, "It's just now beginning." So how do you think it's going today? We're in the book of Revelation, the 16th chapter. And let's see what John has to say for you and I today. John, the 16th chapter. Starting with verse 13, just 13 and 14. Now he's telling this to you and I today. He says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Let's stop right there. Who's the dragon? The devil? Satan? Satan working through spiritualism and spiritual manifestations. Out of the mouth of the beast, what are we dealing with there? Papal power. Right? The papacy. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. I don't have the time to develop this, but we all understand, and it can be proven who these are. The false prophet. Who and what is that today? That's apostate Protestantism. Now that's interesting, because I want to keep these three aspects, these three particulars of this verse in your minds, because we're going to see them again. Going on, it says, "For they are the spirits of devils working," what? "Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." These three forces coming together. And it's not, as she was saying in the beginning, and it is beginning to happen now, these three forces are molded together today. It's interesting because, as you well know and understand, that I came out of the charismatic movement. And after I had left, I'd been out for a couple of years, and I started going to the Adventist church. I began to find out that the tongues movement, which is one of the distinguishing aspects of the charismatic movement, it is not any more limited to the Pentecostals. As a matter of fact, if my wife remembers correctly, there was a large Baptist church in the town where we came from that split over the gift of tongues. And it is in a variety of other churches. As a matter of fact, it's also in the Roman Catholic Church. And they are welcoming these things. I was out visiting my grandma one afternoon. It's been a few years ago. And I was discussing this with with my grandma, you know, and we were talking about the fact, and I had mentioned to her that, I said, Grandma, do you know that that tongues are not limited to the charismatics anymore? I said that it's becoming an international or interdenominational effect. And she said, that's right. She was quite proud of it. Oh, yeah. I said that the Baptist church downtown, she said, that's right. They split. And these ones that went with the tongues, they were, you know, they were correct. And I said that it's in various other denominations. And I said, it's even in the Catholic Church. And she said, that's right. Quite proud. She said, it's even among the Catholics. So at that point, I looked at her and I quoted John 16:13. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John 16th chapter, verse 13. He says, howbeit when he, that the Spirit of truth has come, that he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he show you, that shall he speak to you, and he will show you things to come. And Grandma said, that's right, the Holy Spirit can guide you only into the truth. So I asked Grandma at that point, I said, well, Grandma, do you believe in infant baptism? Do you believe in confessing your sins to another man or worshiping of the saints? And that smile wiped off her face. I said, now, Grandma, if that's the Holy Spirit, we've got a real problem here. Because you don't believe that. And she said, no. Let me find something here. Where was X? Great controversy. Okay. Interesting statement. Now we have these three powers coming together. We have the dragon, Satan working through spiritualism. We have the beast, the papal power. And we have apostate Protestantism. And John tells us that these three powers will be coming together. And it's interesting that he likens them as frogs. And of course, we all know how frogs catch their prey. They use their tongue. But I found an interesting statement out of the Great Controversy, page 588, that speaks more specifically on this particular subject. She says this, out of Great Controversy 588. She says, through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. Now, you got to remember what I'm talking about here again. What was the key issue that we're discussing here? And that is how God's people will be faced with the idea of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit at the end of time. And one of the reasons I think that perhaps this began to bother me several years ago is because, as I said, I came out of the charismatic movement. And I believed with all my heart, even though I'd never received the gift of tongues, praise God, that never happened, but even though that I had not, I believed that that was the Holy Spirit going through that church. And I can guarantee you, there is a spirit in that church, in that movement. No doubt about it. It's undeniable. I'd seen some pretty incredible things happen when I was a teenager. So I assumed that it was the Spirit of God. But when I began to uncover, when I began to investigate, even though I was still charismatic, I began to investigate things in a different particular area, and I saw, as I had told you before, I saw the Sabbath truth. I saw the state of the dead, which for me was easy to believe. I never could figure out. The other one never made sense to me anyway. Even though I accepted it, it didn't make sense. And then when I saw the truth on the state of the dead, that was logical. Then I began to wonder to myself, based on John 16:13, if that's the Holy Spirit going through our church, I began to see, I wrestled with this. Because I was finding great truths over here that I wasn't taught over here. And I wondered, why didn't the Holy Spirit tell us about this? Since that's the Holy Spirit, I thought. So you can you see the controversy that I had and the dilemma that was in my mind? Because I was really swaying back and forth between the two. Even though I saw these truths, I believe that was the Holy Spirit. And it was a hard thing to do. But I finally had to come to the conclusion that can't be the Holy Spirit. Based on John 16, 13 and others. And I'll get through it. Going on, a great controversy, page 588. She says, through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation for spiritualism, that's the immortality of the soul, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States, that is the false prophet that we saw here in 1613. The Protestants of the United States, she says, will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. That's Satan working through spiritualism, the devil. They will reach over the abyss to clasp the hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling upon the rights of conscience. Do we see that happening today? Mrs. White said in her day it was beginning to happen. We are living in that time that it is happening today. It's been going on and it is coming to its full fruition today. Going on, as she said, as spiritualism more closely imitates, listen to this, as spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare. And that's why the devil had his lady pointing to Paul and saying, these are men of the Most High God. These are the ones that show us the way unto righteousness. For this very thing, she says this, because it's continuing along. Satan began to develop this idea and this concept in their day, but today it is well refined and polished in modern Christianity today. As spiritualism, reading again, more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has a greater power to deceive and ensnare. Satan himself, listen to this, is converted after the modern order of things. He's not coming at us anymore in open paganism. Now, he has his people that will stand out there and throw the rocks at the Adventist church and say, don't you know that you're under the old covenant? And don't you know that you are a cult? And all these things that we've heard over. He has those. But he's doing his best work. He's going to be trying to come within. That's where we got to watch it. That's why we have to watch modern Christianity today. It's going on, it says, he will appear in the character of an angel of light. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. As the spirits will profess faith in the Bible, now they're professing faith in the Bible. Isn't that nice? And manifest respect for the institution of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. Do you remember what I said about what they had done with Jesus? When Jesus had performed that miracle in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and he had healed the man, they said that he cast out this devil by the prince of the devils. They had taken that which God had done and it attributed to the devil. So what are they doing today? They're taking that which Satan is doing and they're attributing it to God. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Revelation and we'll see this even more clearly. It will be brought out. Revelation 13. Okay, Revelation 13th chapter. Now, in this is why I wanted to make a note. In the 16th chapter, you had the dragon, Satan, working through spiritualism. You had the beast power, correct? Right? The papal power. And you had the false prophet representing today apostate Protestantism. Now, what do we have here in the 13th chapter of Revelation? Uh, 13:1, John says he's standing upon the sand of the sea and he sees this beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns. Who is that beast, that power? That's the papal power again. That's the same power that we saw in Revelation 16. Okay. Verse 4 of Revelation 13. And they worship the dragon. Was the dragon in Revelation 16? So we have two of the powers right there. You have Satan and you have the papal power. Now let's go over and let's get into this in the 13th chapter, starting with verse 11. We're going to find the other power, because there's one left, and that's apostate Protestantism, which is the false prophet. John defines it like this. He says, starting with verse 11, he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as what?" So he speaks as the dragon. Now, we well know, prophetically speaking, if you get the time periods and you line all this out prophetically speaking, that the only world superpower and the beast is represented by a political power. That's why it can also pertain to the papacy, because the papacy is not just a religious power. It's a political power. It's religio-political. That's why the beast can and does is represented by the papacy, because they're actually more political than they are religious. But the only superpower coming up at this particular time is the United States of America, because that beast that received the deadly wound, that happened in 1798, as we well know, when Berthier went into Rome, took the Pope captive, and disannulled everything and the power that the papal power had. But there was a superpower coming on at that time, and that was the only one, is the United States of America. And the two horns, of course, represent the separation of powers, a Republican form of government, and separation of church and state. Anyway, going on. It's been a long week. But anyway, he speaks as a dragon. Now look at what was happening here, because Mrs. White made an interesting statement in Select Messages, page 51, that he will cause fire to come down. She said that. Watch what this power is going to do. Starting with verse 12. "And he," this lamb-like beast, "exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now that is an interesting subject. That this beast will cause fire to come down on the earth in the sight of men. Now, I have heard people say, Adventists say, that was the fulfillment when they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, Nagasaki. That was the fulfillment of that prophecy. That is not true. And if you want to know why it isn't true, ask me after the service, because I don't have time to get into it. But I'll explain to you, there's no way that can be true. So what I want to do is I want to find out what exactly was that. It says again, this second beast does great wonders, so that he causes fire to come down from heaven. What is fire? How is fire used, symbolically speaking, in the Bible? Let's take a look at a variety of texts, and when we see these things, we can get a true definition and understand clearly what it is, and I'm going to have to get rushing here. Let's go to the book of Acts. Well, familiar text of Scripture, Acts, second chapter. Let's see how fire is used symbolically. Acts 2. Acts 2, 1, 2, and 3. Got to get rolling. We're all familiar with this. It says, "On when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing wind, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Here we understand was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in what we refer to as the early rain. But the Holy Spirit is likened to, in this sense, is referred to as wind and of fire. Let's take a look at some more. Hold your place in Revelation. We're going to be getting back to that. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. And let's see how the prophets of old used the term of fire. Deuteronomy 4:24. Because this power in Revelation 13th chapter is going to bring fire down in the sight of men. In Acts 2nd chapter, the Holy Spirit is likened to as a fire. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says this, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming," what? "A consuming fire, even a jealous God." Let's go to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Let's see it again. 1 Kings 18, and we'll see this symbol spoken of and used again. The setting here in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, is Elijah, I call it shootout on Mount Carmel, Elijah with the prophets of Baal. So we're all familiar with it. Let me see, 1 Kings 18. Let's take a look at verse 30. Let me flip a page over here. Okay, 1 Kings 18, 34. It says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near, he says, unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." This is when they were having that big deal on Mount Carmel. Okay, you're familiar with that. And then Elijah repairs the altar that was up there, and then he prays the next couple of verses. And then in verse 38, look at this. It says, "Then the fire," right? "The fire from of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." So here again, we have the holy manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming down as of fire. So when you see fire used in this sense, it is in reference to deity. If you remember, I didn't get it, but if you remember the dedication at Solomon's temple, when they had built this elaborate temple and worshiping for the Lord, they had that great ceremony at the dedication of the temple. Did they go in there and they just light the fire? They didn't do that, did they? Do you remember what happened? Fire came down and started that. And the fire that was used in the courtyard and in the holy place, that was holy fire. That's why Nadab and Abihu were struck the way that they were. They thought they could just use any fire and they were going to take in common fire. And they were struck. Of course, I think they were under the influence of alcohol too. One last one. Revelation 4th chapter, verse 5. And I thought this was really a good one. Revelation 4:5 on fire. This is just to add, and there are more, but this is to develop exactly what fire and how it is used and what it is referring to in this sense. Revelation 4:5. It says, "And out of the throne," John records, "proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were given lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." The number seven, as we well understand, is the number of deity. And there are seven lamps before the throne. They are likened to us of fire. That's the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is referred to and likened again as of fire. But we have a different situation in 13. Because let's take a look at who is bringing down the fire. Back to Revelation 13th chapter. And this is that lamb beast. And he says again, which is the United States. That's apostate. My voice is going away. I'm sorry. Protestantism working through spiritualism, Catholicism. It says, and he, these three powers have come together. They're the ones that make fire come down from heaven on the earth and Sodom. Now look at what they're doing when this fire comes down. It says, and deceives them which dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. But you see, what we're dealing with here is truly a counterfeit manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then why? Why will it that we will be faced with that? Because we will have to say, it is our responsibility to say, that that Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. And it won't be. There's a counterfeit spirit working out there today in modern Christianity. And he's going to try to work in the Adventist church too. They're going to do their best to get into here. But it will not be of the true Holy Spirit. It will be a counterfeit. And when in the end, when we say that we can't go along with that spirit, even though there are great wonders, great miracles, great things going on, we cannot go along with it because we know that it is a spirit of another nature. And when this happens, you know what they're going to say? You've committed the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And that's why God's people will be faced with this in the end of time. And I see it tremendously as a growing dilemma. I have one more statement. I would like to close this. This is, again, Selected Messages. Book 2, page 55. And I'll close with this statement. Where is it that you and I should be? What is our position? And it is this. She says, the worshipers of God will be especially distinguished by their regard for the fourth commandment, since this is the sign of his creative power and the witness to his claim upon man's reverence and homage. The wicked will be distinguished by their efforts to tear down the Creator's memorial, to exalt the institution of Rome. In the issue of the contest, all Christendom will be divided into two great classes. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and those who worship the beast and his image and receive his mark. Although church and state will unite, and they are doing it today, their power to compel all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark of the beast, yet the people of God will not receive it. The prophet of Patmos beholds them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and singing the songs of Moses and of the Lamb. So that again is, I say, this is our position to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize and see that we are truly living in perilous times. And the very things that you have told us about over and over again, that we can see these things happening all around us. It is now, today. So desperately do we need the Spirit of truth living in our hearts and our lives. So desperately do this church in Aiken, do we all need to be pulling together in the love and the truth and the unity that is so necessary for your people in these last times, in which we thank you so much for. Please continue to be with each and every one of us. Please continue to work on our hearts, Father, even though perhaps we may fail or stumble. I pray that through your love, you will, and through your Holy Spirit, you will show us where we have done wrong. You will write on our hearts, and you will cause us to repent and to seek after you with tears and with prayer, and to, by your grace, get these things in our lives that may not be right. We thank you for your long suffering, for the work that you have manifested towards each and every one of us, and I pray again a special blessing upon all. And I am so very thankful upon each and every one of you who have come out this morning and for the opportunity you've given to me to work with your people. I thank you and praise you for it. Be with us, I pray again, Heavenly Father, as we depart from here and go out. We're going to go out into this world and this week. Send an angel to be with us, watch over us, and keep us from harm. In your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.